Well, let's open God's Word, and I will read it and pray for us. Our text this morning, as you can see in your bulletin, is 1 John chapter 4. Just looking at a few verses there, verses 17 through 19. One of the main things that John is doing in this letter, it's really interesting if you read this, it can be it takes on sort of a different feel than other New Testament letters, but he's giving us these tests so that we can evaluate ourselves as to whether or not our faith is real. So in 1 John, John is giving us these tests so we can evaluate ourselves to see if our faith is real. And much of this letter, especially chapters 3 and 4, talks about love. So if you've read this before, he comes at it in all these different from all these different angles talking about love. He actually speaks more about love than anyone else in the New Testament. Some scholars say that John is preoccupied with love. And in our passage this morning, John is going to specifically address the relationship between God's love and our fears. God's love and our fears. Each year, Chapman University does a study on the fears of Americans. They do a pretty comprehensive data-driven study to try to figure out, if we look across the board at Americans, what are the things that they're afraid of? And it changes year by year, and so they always do this big comprehensive study. And, you know, typically people say that public speaking is their number one fear. Some Christians would say praying out loud in public, it's sort of a form of public speaking, would be their number one fear. Maybe that resonates with you. But those are not on the list. Listen to this, just some of the top few. This is from 2019. The first one was corrupt government officials. Corrupt government officials. There are a couple of different types of pollution, like pollution in drinking water was on the list of top fears. And then some other ones maybe you would expect. People you love getting sick. This is before COVID also. People you love dying. Totally understandable. So maybe some of those are a surprise that those were the top fears of Americans. Maybe some those were not such a surprise. Further down on the list, which would have been higher on the list for me, fear of heights, fear of sharks, and fear of bears. Bears weren't even on the list, surprisingly. They would have been on my list for sure. But of all those things, people said they were either afraid or very afraid. And so as you think about your own life and your own fears, I wonder, what is it for you? If you wake up at 3 a.m. and you can't get back to sleep and your mind starts racing, what's the thing that you're thinking about, that you're afraid of? Could be related to finances. Could be related to a difficult family relationship or a difficult friendship that you just can't get worked out. Could be political. Could be election outcome. Could be related to COVID and health. I wonder what it is for you. The Bible actually talks a lot about our fear, and John addresses it in our passage this morning, and he's going to show us something that's greater than our fear. So let me read God's Word, pray for us, and we'll unpack it together. This is 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. This is God's word. We would do well to give our attention to it. Let me pray for us, and we'll unpack it. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we come to you, and we bow ourselves before you. Lord, we have much on our minds and in our hearts, and what we need most is to hear from you. Lord, even as we begin talking about fear this morning, you know the things we fear most. Thank you that you meet us in these fears with your love. And Lord, towards that end, we do pray for just everything going on with the pandemic and in the political world and all these things we look out and could be cause for real fear if we didn't know you. Thanks that we know you and you speak into these things. And we pray that you would meet us during this time and bring comfort and conviction and encouragement to your people And may we see your Son and his grace to us, most of all during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So growing up, I was terrified of jumping off the diving board. This is a big rite of passage for children. My middle daughter, Margaret, just went off the diving board for the first time this summer. It was a big deal. But I can remember when I was her age learning to do that, I was, it was in the winter, and I was taking swim lessons at an indoor pool at our local YMCA. And one of the big objectives of this class was to get you comfortable jumping in the deep end and then ultimately jumping off the diving board. And, you know, this whole indoor pool in the middle of winter, the water was always just slightly too cold. It seemed like this sort of big, dark, cavernous pool. And, of course, the diving board, which was like, you know, maybe 5 feet off the water, it seemed like it was about 50 feet in the air, you know, for a small child. And I wanted nothing to do with it. And I was just so terrified. And my dad said, "All right, Jonathan, as soon as you jump off that diving board, I'll buy you a brand new pair of swimming goggles." And I really wanted a new pair of goggles, and I really needed them. And so that was the thing that pushed me over the edge, that tipped the scales, where I thought, okay, that's really scary, but brand new goggles would be really great. So that's enough to get me to go off that board. Sure enough, next practice, I jumped off the diving board. I can still to this day, this was many, many years ago, remember that feeling, jumping off the diving board for the first time. Jumped off, my dad got me the goggles, and it was great. All right, in this passage, John names our biggest fear, and then he gives us the one thing that is so great that it tips the scales to push us past our fear. So two questions I want us to think about this morning. The first is this: what are we afraid of? And secondly, how does love help? What are we afraid of? How does love help? First question, what are we afraid of? Again, think back to that Chapman University study of our fears, some of those things listed, and maybe things that came to mind as we started talking about fear. All right, John says in these verses, ultimately, we are afraid of being rejected by God. We're afraid of being rejected by God. Look at verse 17. "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment." The second part of verse 18, "For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." So the fear that John is addressing is the fear of final judgment or punishment from God. It's this fear of having all of our conversations that we've ever had, all of our thoughts that we've ever thought, all of our actions, all the things we've ever done, exposed before God. And then because of those things, being rejected by Him, because those things disqualify us from being with God. In the Old Testament, Isaiah has this same fear. Maybe you've heard this passage before. Isaiah 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook. And the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Okay, so what's happening in this passage in Isaiah? He saw, he was given this vision of God and his splendor and his holiness, and he immediately feels exposed and he cries out, "Woe is me." He's essentially saying here, because of who I am, I can't be here. I can't be before God. And he couldn't stand before God. You know, sometimes we say that fears are irrational. Isaiah's fear was rational. It was rational. It was right to be afraid in that situation, because our sin, our rebellion against God, our disobedience, it leaves us vulnerable and exposed, and it sets us up to be rejected by God. Why? God is so perfect, so pure that it's completely, that sin is completely contrary to his nature. It's so other from who God is that he has to punish it. Think back to when you were in school. Many kids are doing school virtually right now, or doing homeschool or something like that. But think back to classroom discussions when you were a kid. Did you ever get that nervous feeling that your teacher was going to call on you to answer the question when you weren't raising your hand and you didn't really know if you were ready for it or not? That's one of the worst feelings. I can think back to one of my classes when I was in college. It was a business law class, and so the professor was a retired attorney. And so he conducted his class like you do in law school. So basically, for each class, he would assign us one court case. And everyone in the class was to read that court case beforehand and come ready to recite on it. To recite on a case just meant that you had to explain the details of the case, all that happened, and essentially why it happened. You had to know everything about it, basically. And he wanted all of us to come ready to every class to recite. And you couldn't volunteer to recite. He would call on you. And so no one knew who was going to have to do it. And so every day, you'd walk in so nervous that the professor was going to call on you. And especially those days when you didn't feel really well prepared, maybe you didn't understand the case, you didn't have time to read it, those were especially nerve-wracking. But you had to know the case. It was a major part of your grade. And if you got called on and didn't know the answer, your grade would be affected for the whole term. The fear that John is talking about in this passage is the fear that if we have to go before the Lord with our own resume, if we have to make a case for ourselves in his presence, we won't be able to stand before him. But we will be rejected. We won't pass that test. Why? We haven't measured up as we stand before God. And it doesn't matter how good you've been. Doesn't matter how many Sundays you've been to church in your life. It doesn't matter how honest you've been on your taxes or how kind you are to other people. None of us have the resume to stand before God. We would all be condemned for not measuring up. And it's this fear that's at the core of our being as sinful people. We are afraid that we'll stand before God and he will look us in the eye and he will say, "I never knew you." That's our fear. By the way, that fear is different than the fear of the Lord that Proverbs talks about. Fear of the Lord that is wisdom, that is a deep reverence and awe of who God is. John is talking about a different kind of fear. It's a fear that God is going to punish us for our sin and that we are completely exposed before him. And we all have this fear. But a lot of times we don't think about it in that category as a fear of being rejected by God. A lot of times that big fear gets worked out in what we could call these smaller fears in our daily lives. Maybe it's like a fear of the future. The fact that we don't know what lies ahead is really scary. We just don't know what's going to happen this afternoon or tomorrow. Maybe it's a fear of not being in control. Maybe you love to be in control of all the variables of life. And we're convinced that if we can just sort of keep all these little buckets of our lives together and in line, then it's going to be okay. And if we can't, they feel out of control. We get afraid of that. Especially during a pandemic, where it feels like no one really knows what we're doing. We're just taking it a day at a time, trying to figure this out. We have a lot of these lesser fears, but there's one worth really thinking about. There's an author and a counselor named Ed Welch who says it this way, talking about fears. He says, "One way to avoid God's eyes is to live as if fear of other people is our deepest problem. They are big, not God. This, of course, is not the case. Fear of people is often a more conscious version of being afraid of God." So a lot of times, one of the lesser fears is that we fear other people more than we fear God. And we do that to avoid having to think about being exposed before God. But our fear is of God rejecting us, and it often gets worked out in this fear of people rejecting us. So let's think about that for a moment, of being this fear of being rejected by people. Here's the thinking behind this. If they really know me, like really, really get to know me, then they will reject me. They can't know this part of me or this friendship will be over. And this affects all of our relationships. What does this look like? Maybe you leave a social gathering, back when we used to have social gatherings, and then you spend the rest of your night at home obsessing over something that you said or how you said it or something you didn't say, sort of fixated on, oh no, what are they going to think of me because I said this thing or didn't say this thing? We're constantly rehearsing what happened in our minds. Or maybe you need another example. You need to know you need to have a hard conversation with someone. There's something going on in a relationship or something going on in their life, and you love this person, and you need to have that hard conversation, but you know that it's going to mess up the relationship, and there's going to be sort of an outfall from it. And we don't end up bringing up that hard conversation because we're too afraid of what it could do to the relationship. Maybe you find yourself in a group of friends or coworkers where you're so desperate for their approval that we can compromise our integrity and values for the sake of fitting in, whatever that may look like. Why do we do this? It hurts to be rejected. And we weren't made to be rejected. We were made to be accepted. And all of these fears of being rejected by people, however they get worked out in our lives, ultimately go back to a deeper fear that God Himself is going to reject us. So for all these lesser fears that we're talking about in our day-to-day lives, if those are ever going to change or go away, we have to address that main fear, our fear of being rejected by God. So what are we afraid of? We're afraid of being rejected by God. What can we do? What can we do? Remember how he said that in all the New Testament, God's love is talked about by John in chapters 3 and 4 more than anyone else? This is the antidote to fear. It's God's love. All right, how does God's love help us? Second question. The concept of God's love, especially if you grew up in the church, maybe you heard a lot about it, and even those who aren't connected to a church, maybe you're new to the church, but those who aren't connected to a church would have some idea that Christians think God's love is a big deal. And sometimes it can be so talked about that it can sort of lose its amazement and beauty. So what is it about God's love specifically that helps us with our fears? John gives us three things, even in these few verses. The first thing he tells us is that God's love shelters us. God's love shelters us. Look at our passage again, 17 and 18. He says, By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Later in verse 18, for fear has to do with punishment. All right, what is he getting at in verses 17 and 18? This letter is written by the Apostle John, same person who wrote John's Gospel. In his Gospel, he gives us the historical account, the real account of Jesus coming and taking on human flesh, God becoming man, living as a person just like us, except he lived a perfect life. Never disobeyed his Father once in his thoughts, his words, his deeds. And where did this lead him? It led him to the cross, where he then stood in our place to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin. Okay, that's why John can say we can have confidence on the day of judgment, because God's wrath and judgment was poured out on the cross on Jesus and not on us. And so when we put our faith in him, when he becomes the most central part of our lives, we're united to him and his perfect life. Guess what happens? It becomes our life. His sacrificial death becomes our death. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. We are so united with Christ that the Apostle Paul can say in Colossians that we are hidden in Christ. That Jesus actually covers us. So the Father looks at us and he sees his Son, Jesus. A few years ago, I heard a story about a woman named Stephanie Decker. It was a pretty widely circulated story across the country. If you remember back in 2012, a series of tornadoes went through Indiana and Stephanie and her family were living in Henryville, Indiana, which was, suffered some of the worst damage from these tornadoes. Stephanie Decker was at home with her young son and daughter, huddled in the basement as this tornado headed for her home. And just before the storm hit, she covered her children with a blanket to shield them from the debris. And then she laid herself over them and held her body over them, adding her own body as protection over the top of this blanket. The storm comes through, totally devastates the house, wave after wave of wind and storm and tornado, and beams, pillars, furniture just keep hitting Stephanie over and over and over and over. There's a little bit of calm. Another storm comes through. Same thing. Beams, pillars, debris. It just keeps falling on her and falling on her. Finally, the storm passes. And her children both walked out of this house and this debris totally unharmed. Totally unharmed. Stephanie survived but ended up very injured, lost both of her legs in this incident. But she ended up absorbing all of the impact of the storm in her own body so that her children wouldn't have to. And this is amazing. She was interviewed afterwards, and she said, I love this. She said, I call myself a mom. I mean, I just love my kids. She said, I just wanted to do anything I could to protect them, and I think any parent would. Isn't that amazing? Here's what John is telling us. Because he loves you, Jesus absorbed the storm of God's wrath so that we didn't have to. Jesus laid himself over us as the storm of God's wrath came through so that he absorbed all of that in his body on the cross so that we could walk out of that storm unscathed. The wrath is the storm that we fear. And Jesus in his love sheltered us from it. That's what his love does. God's love shelters us from the storm of his wrath. How else does God's love help us in our fear? God's love fills us. It fills us. Look at verse 18 again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Okay, so this is amazing. The love that God has for us, he has so much of it, that when it is inside of us, there's no room for fear to remain. Maybe you've seen this before. Maybe you've been in a situation where you're flying somewhere. You know, they have the scales where you have to weigh your luggage. If it's over a certain weight limit, you're sort of met with this dilemma where you either have to pay the fee to have extra heavy luggage on the flight, or what's the other option? You start taking stuff out of your bag and leaving it behind. Maybe you've been in that situation. Maybe you've seen someone in line at the airport where they're doing that before. We've all seen it happen, though. People trying to figure out, okay, there's no room for all my stuff. I'm going to have to take some stuff out that can't go with me in order to not pay this fee. All right, John says, when the love of Christ really gets a hold of you, there won't be any room for fear. There won't be any room for this fear of rejection, but we're going to have to leave it behind. Like that stuff in our luggage. Why? Jesus' work on the cross is the guarantee that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's guaranteed. And that's the love that fills us up so much that there's no room for fear. There's no room for fear. And if you look back at the end of verse 18... John doesn't let us get through these few verses without one of these tests. You know, I said that there's all these little tests to self-evaluate in 1 John about whether our faith is real or not. Second part of verse 18, he says, whoever fears has not been perfected in love. He's saying that if there is still room for fear of condemnation in you, then it's worth reflecting on whether you've been filled up with this love. To ask yourself this soul-searching question, do I really know Jesus in this saving way? Has his love really filled me? God's love shelters us. God's love fills us. But it's also so big that God's love spills over out of us. God's love spills over out of us. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. All right, John is saying, this is really good news, that Our love does not originate with us. Our love originates with God. He loves first, and when He loves us, then we begin to love others. And it's not with our own love, but it's with His. You love with God's love. Think of how that could help a marriage. Where your love for your spouse is not your love, but it's God's love that's filling you up and spilling over to your spouse. It's love that comes from your connection to the Lord. Think about how that helps with a difficult neighbor or in a difficult relationship. You don't have to just muster up within yourself the ability to love that person. No, it's your connection to the Lord, your relationship with Him that supplies you with that love. It's God's love that spills over out of you into that person that's difficult for you to love. You could think about it in different aspects of your life. You love with God's love. We are able to love because He first loved us. All right, I want you to just zoom out and think about what this passage means for us. Essentially what John has done in these few verses is he's kind of set just a sort of brief contrast between fear and love. And I wonder as you think about your own life through that grid of fear or love, which defines your life more, fear or love? How do you lean into the world? Is it one of fear and suspicion or not knowing what's going to be next and sort of feeling like you're on eggshells? Or is it one of love and engagement? What about work or your daily responsibilities? Do you lean into that with fear of the unknown, fear of how it's going to go, or love, being present with those that you're involved with on a day-to-day basis and caring for them? What about family life at home? What's the feel of family life? Is it a little culture of fear or of love? What about neighbors in your neighborhood as you interact with them? Is it fear of them or what they're all about? Or is it love, caring for them and meeting them in their needs? You can sort of feel the difference if you think about it. There's a culture of fear, a culture of love. All right, so what are we afraid of? We're afraid of being rejected by God. How does love help? Love shelters us. Love fills us. Love spills over. A while back, I've got three daughters. I should have said this on the front end. I've got three daughters, Caroline, Margaret, and Emma Catherine. And I asked them, I said, what's the most scared you've ever been? Which is a really interesting question to ask kids. What's the most scared you've ever been? And, you know, in God's kindness, they've not seen a lot of scary things in their life. And so I was really curious what they were going to say. And they said it was when they've had bad nightmares, which I thought was a great answer. Nightmares when you're a kid, that's awful. Nightmares as an adult, maybe more awful. But it seems so real in the moment when you're having a nightmare. And that's what makes them seem so scary, because it seems real. All right, think back to when you're a kid and you have a nightmare. What's the one thing that will overcome the fear of a nightmare for a child? It's going to mom and dad's room, right? When a scared child who is convinced that this nightmare is real goes into mom and dad's room, crawls up into bed, snuggles in between mom and dad, feels the safety of the parent holding them, listens as the parent explains, no, sweetie, that nightmare wasn't real. You were just dreaming. It's okay. This is what's real. We're right here. Child stops crying. Fear goes away. And they're able to peacefully fall back asleep. And as a parent, you watch that, and it's one of the most beautiful things. What is the one thing that's guaranteed to overcome our deep fear of being rejected by God? It's the perfect love of Jesus Christ. He faced all of that terror so that we wouldn't have to. But unlike the nightmare of a child, the terror of God's wrath is real. And apart from Christ, you have to face it on your own. And so if you're here this morning and maybe you don't consider yourself a Christian. Maybe you're visiting, maybe you're new, or maybe you're processing where you're at. What's on offer to you is a love that is so great that it will protect you from this wrath. And it will fill you up. And it will make you into a beautiful person who really loves others. All you have to do is reach out and receive it. That's what's on offer to you. Maybe you're here this morning, you've considered yourself a Christian for a long time. It's good to take this time to reflect. What is the story I've been telling myself? Is it a story of fear? Fear of the unknown, fear of the future, fear of things falling apart, fear of difficulty, fear of suffering. It's only a matter of time before the other shoe drops and rejection comes our way. Or is it a story of love, the true story of love, that took on flesh and stood in your place so that you really don't have to be afraid anymore? The good news is that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. And this love is on offer to you this morning. Let me pray for us that we would all believe this more deeply. Father, thank you for this good news. Thank you that we have a lot of things to fear. Things on a day-to-day basis. Things on a big level. And thanks that you meet us in this fear, all these fears, with something greater. Your love. Your love that sent Jesus to come and be rejected in our place, to absorb your wrath, to pay for our sin, to take the punishment we deserve. And in so doing, give us a love that shelters us and fills us and overflows into our relationships. God, you are an amazing father to your children. I pray that we would be reminded of your love. And I pray that we would be a people in this community marked more by your love than our fear. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.